All right, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 3, talking about end times of the age of grace. And as we know, this age is going to conclude with the Lord coming to call all of his saints from all around the world in a meeting in the air. And we're talking about what we should be looking for to know how close we are to that. And we've been looking at what Paul says about that. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." So there's going to be some danger, perilous, difficult times. And then he goes on to say what we can see in the social fabric of society and in the hearts of men, because it's going to be explained by what they do. And Paul says, "For men shall be," and so we need to look at men to see where we are in God's time frame in the dispensation of the grace of God. And we've talked about a number of these, and we're talking about without natural affection. And we talked last week how that this has to do with the fact that there are some even things that nature teaches us that men have departed from. And these are things that should be obvious, and men have abandoned the natural things and gone to the unnatural. And so rather than having God's natural laws being seen and respected, man has perverted them. And consequently, it's a short step from moving away from the laws that nature shows us to leaving the lawgiver. And we know that men have left the lawgiver. The Bible talks about men's hearts being hardened, and that's what enables them to do this. And the our past feeling, their conscience is, we read in Scripture, is seared. And it's beyond feeling. And that's what we have. We talked about Israel's apostasy and Israel's departure from natural affection. They were sacrificing their babies. We looked at a number of scriptures. They were killing the little young ones in the name of heathen gods, Moloch and others. And this was just about as deep of a depraved position as they could go in the relationship with their children. And then we looked at a verse. Let's just look at this one more time. In Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15. And here the Lord says, "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb?" A child that comes out of a woman, that's part of the woman, a live baby. And God says, can this child be abandoned and be forgotten? And God answers his own question and says, yes, that's unnatural. It's very natural to love and to show natural affection without even any doctrine from the Word of God, just what you inherited from your birth. And God goes on to say, yeah, you know, they may forget. And we live in a day, we're going to talk about this in a few minutes, we live in a day where women have forgotten the natural affection and the natural love that they should have for their unborn and their born. And yet God says, yet I will not forget thee. Speaking of Israel, and Israel, if you remember, was degenerated. They were corrupt. They departed from God. And God says, even so, I will not forget thee. And Paul writes to us, and he talks about how God is faithful. And it's kind of like on the same theme. Because we have a faithful God, He is holding faith to what He has said. His promises are sure. We can trust Him and count on Him. And even though we are weak and fail and move away in the wrong direction, no question about God's faithfulness in Him keeping what He's said. He will do. If He said it, He will do it. We read that that account in Kings about Solomon. If you remember, Solomon asked God for wisdom because he had a responsibility to rule and to reign over Israel, like his father David did. And Solomon asked for guidance and God's wisdom because he knew what a great responsibility this was. And one of the first tests that he was put to in the wisdom was these two ladies who come to him with a problem where they've one's laid over her baby and the other baby was alive, and the one baby took the other lady's baby. This was all surmised there. And so what does Solomon do to show his wisdom? And by the way, this story, like other stories in the scripture, the story of Cain and Abel, the story of Noah's Ark, the story of David and Goliath, the story of the lion's den, Daniel, there are some stories that almost anybody and everybody has heard of and knows. And if you listen to TV, once in a while you hear one of the commentators say, well, there's a David and here's a Goliath, you know. But they don't go to the truth of the story in their own life, perhaps. But they know the accounts. And this account is well known. In fact, Solomon's wisdom and wealth and blessing from God was so well known in that part of the world that the Queen of Sheba came to visit, and because she had heard about it, and she says, this is even more than what I had thought. But back to where we are here. So what does Solomon do? He says, this is a problem for you too. Let's cut the baby in half and let each one of you have half. And the natural instincts of the real mother, and Solomon knew what she was going to do, the real mother steps forward and says, don't cut my baby in half. Let her have it. That's natural affection. That's natural affection. Someone has said at one time, you could pass a law that says that if a woman is outside and her babies are in the house and the house is burning down, if you could pass a law that if a house is burning down, you have to run in and save your children. Well, you know, you don't have to pass a law like that. What mother wouldn't, by natural instinct, want to run into a place of danger and put herself at risk for her? That's natural affection. And Paul says, in these perilous times, you aren't going to see natural affection. It's just not going to be there. We have today millions and millions of babies being taken out of the mother's womb before delivery and killed and murdered because they're unwanted. And this is against nature. This is against natural affection. This is against all love and kindness and grace. And we want to look at a few things that will help stabilize us in our thinking about this. First of all, there shouldn't be any question in anybody's mind that little life in a mother's womb is a life and is a person. And that's what God tells us. Science and medical communities want to tell us that it's not really a life yet because it hasn't taken its first breath. It hasn't been delivered. The Bible doesn't support that. And we have to be very leery and unbelieving of science, falsely so-called, when it contradicts the scriptures. Look at what David says in Psalms 139. This is a passage that a lot of pro-life people go to And when you say pro-life, you're saying, hey, choose life. If you're pregnant, deliver the baby. It's a live child. In Psalms 139, verse 13, we read about David's writing here, "For thou hast possessed my reins." That, the language a little archaic. God has covered your emotions and your physical body. He's pulled them together. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Now, keep in mind here, every word in your King James Bible is perfect, because God promised that, and he fulfilled that promise. And who does David say is in the mother's womb? It's a person. It's me. It's not a thing. It's not something that hasn't been formed yet, but he calls it a person. And consequently, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Just compare a couple of other verses. Look at Psalms 22, chapter 22, and look at verse 9. In verse 9 of Psalms 22, we read, "But thou art he that took me out of the womb." So there was actually a person in that womb. Look at Psalms 71, 6. We read, "By thee have I been holden up from the womb." I have been holden up from the womb. There's a person in that womb. "Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels." It's an actual live person. Just hasn't been delivered yet. Look at Isaiah chapter 44, verse 2. And we read, "Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb." God made a person, and that person obviously began in the womb. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. Oops. And we're going to look just at a few more verses here that teaching what we're talking about, that there's actually a person in the mother's womb. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." How much clearer can God make it that there's a life and a person, and there's an expectation for this person? "And before thou camest forth out of the womb," before you, not it as a thing, a blob, a lump of flesh without life, "and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee." I set thee apart. He's talking about he had a purpose for Jeremiah. Look at Luke 1:39. We read here, Luke 1:39, "And Mary arose," "and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste and into a city of Judea." Yeah, here we go. "And entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth." Mary had a cousin, and Mary's cousin was Elizabeth, and pregnant with John the Baptist. "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard that Mary was there," you know how you're happy when you pick up the telephone, your girlfriend's on the other end, or boyfriend, or somebody comes to the front door to visit. "The babe did what? Leaped in her womb." That's John the Baptist. John the Baptist was born 6 months before the Lord Jesus Christ. He preceded Christ, and he was a subject of prophecy in the Old Testament that he was going to come and prepare the way for the Messiah. And he did. And here God calls John the Baptist before he was born, a babe. And he was. He was a live person. excuse me. Just a couple of unpleasant facts about what we have today that demonstrate the without natural affection. 80% of the babies that are aborted from unmarried women. So they're participating in fornication without benefit of marriage. mothers are murdering their babies, and there are people that protest this, and that's not our calling. Our calling is to preach Christ, but there are people that protest this, and I heard some mother who was taking her daughter in for an abortion, she yelled at one of these protesters and says, "We already have two. We don't need any more." You know, nobody deprived you of your life. You are sitting here. You have it. You enjoy it. You can do what you want with it. Hopefully you choose to be a godly saint and serve the Lord with your life. But people who have been granted life by their mother or whatever are choosing to take life away from people who have never had it. And that's shedding innocent blood. And God is not pleased when men's feet are swift to shed innocent blood. Look at Proverbs chapter 6. There are some things that God hates, and we have them listed here. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination." I mean, they're just like hatred to the nth degree. "A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood." We live in a day when hands are shedding innocent blood to the nth degree. That's without natural affection. Natural affection would not permit this to happen. So mothers, and it's not just mothers, but it's boyfriends and men and family, are all encouraging this. And I was in the lobby of a hospital some years ago at Holy Family Hospital. And I saw a mother with, it looked like a 14 or 16 year old girl with her. And she came up to the information desk, and she says, "Where do we go for the abortion?" Well, Catholics don't believe in abortion, although Catholics get them, just like others do. Well, the abortion clinic was across the street. There's an abortion clinic on the near the intersection of River Road and Golf, I think it is there. And they were in the wrong place. But I thought, how sad. This girl committed fornication. She wasn't married, I'm sure. And the solution was to abort a baby, to kill and to take a life. We read something about what some women have to live with when they do this. Not all. In Proverbs chapter 13, just a couple of pages. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 5, we read, "A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man..." Proverbs 13, 5. I wanted the verse, "The way of the transgressor is hard." I don't have it, but that's okay. Oh, here it is, 15, verse 15. I didn't put the one here. I will now. In Proverbs 13:15, "Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard." This verse is teaching us that if you sin, you're going to have great difficulty. And what greater sin can you commit? And there are many in a serious categories than taking a life. And there are many sorrows and much grief and much depression that enters into the life of a woman who knows that she took a life out of her and snuffed it out like she would a candle, or like you step on an ant on your deck or your back porch and you step on it and get rid of it. Well, stepping on an ant's not going to give you grief, unless you're some cultish religion and you think it could be a distant relative. But taking a life out of your womb is wicked, and it's unnatural, and it's not considered unnatural anymore. And you know, there's a payment that many women pay with sorrow. But that still doesn't cause the sin to stop, because statistics tell us that 47% of all abortions are done on women who have already had one. So many women use abortion as a form of birth control. They don't want a child, and so they find themselves with one, so they take it. 20% of all abortions are with teen girls, some as young as 13, we know. In our country, over 1.5 million abortions occur every year, 4,000 a day. And the Word of God is true on everything it talks about. You know that. You can trust God and what He says. And God says that you can't serve God and mammon, or wealth and money, at the same time. And there's just a tremendous amount of money to be made from killing live babies. And medical doctors, if you can call them that, they're really butchers and slaughterhouse people, are involved in this. Over 42 million abortions occur a year, and these are only those that are reported. You know, it's like if somebody steals a gym shoe out of your locker, you're probably not going to go to the principal with it. But if they steal your book bag and you had your iPod and everything, so in other words, statistics are only as good as the reporting of them, and there's probably far more going on than what's even reported. And the stench of this sinful activity reaches heaven, and God sees this as an abomination. This is without natural affection. If you were to say to somebody, how can you look forward to doing that? How can you do that? You'd say, they'd say, hey, it's only, they want to say it's not a life. Even science knows better than that, because they have ways to see what we have here. But people want to say, well, God bless America. And, you know, God blesses through the blood of Christ. God blesses the church. And why would God want to bless a nation or bless a world that's killing life that He gives? He wouldn't. And so that's without natural affection. There's don't be deceived by the psychology and the majority opinion that it's an innocent activity, and there's really no physical, spiritual, emotional consequences. There are, and unfortunately, Christians are involved. People who know the Lord have abortions too. We know that. The way of the world has moved into the church, and the church is involved in that. But God tells us very clearly, it's a life, a valuable life. And then sometimes, by the way, only 1% of all abortions are a result of incest or
rape.
Rape, yes. Not very many, but nonetheless, there's no cause for killing these other than without natural affection. We see it all around us. We want to change the topic and go to men and women, husband and wife. And God has ordained that naturally a man should look to a woman and a woman should look to a man to complete themselves and for a wonderful marital relationship. We see that this is not the case anymore today, because there are many without natural affection. Unnatural affection is being paraded and shown as natural affection. And God hasn't changed. He hasn't changed His standard. God's standard is still the same, one man with one woman. Let's look at a couple of verses where we can confirm what we're talking about. Let's go right back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 20. We read, and Adam was doing what God had told him to do in the garden. He was working hard. God was bringing the animals to him, and he was naming them. And Adam, so he was fulfilling his commission. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. And so what did God do? Look at verse 21. And the Lord God, that's the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and God took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman and brought her unto the man. And God said, this is bone, and Adam said, for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. In verse 20, God resolved that. He gave Adam a woman, Eve. The Lord Jesus Christ talks about this a little bit in Matthew chapter 19. Look there with me, if you will. In Matthew chapter 19, let's just read. We'll read the first 8 verses. And it came to pass that when Jesus, Matthew 19, verse 1, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came unto the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And a great multitude followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, tempting him. They weren't sincere. They were mocking him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? They're talking about divorce, something that God hates. And Christ said unto them, have ye not read? In other words, don't you know your Bibles? He which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So Christ is explaining here how that man was made for woman, woman was made for man, they belong together, and that when one grows up, becomes old enough, you find one of the opposite gender, and you marry and become one flesh. Therefore they are no more twain, not two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. In other words, don't go for divorce. Marriage is for keeps. Marriage is forever. They said unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorce and to put her away? And if you remember that discussion in the Old Testament, God relinquished. He relented. He gave in because of man's sinfulness on that. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to be put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. So we see the Lord Jesus Christ endorsing and teaching man and women, a man marrying one woman. Turn back to Genesis 1. We can't get to where we're going without looking at a couple more verses. In chapter 1, verse 27, we read, So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he him. Now verse 28. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So there was a purpose in bringing man and woman together. Not only was Adam's loneliness resolved and he had a helpmate, but they were also to have children, which they did. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. We want to just look briefly at this word new, K-N-E-W. The Bible talks about men knowing women and women knowing men by using the word know and new. And let's just look at, I didn't write these down, but I don't think I needed to. I didn't think I did. Let's look at Matthew. Let's start there. I think it's Matthew. We'll see. If it's not, we'll go someplace else. I have a couple of other ones. Okay, here. Yeah. Matthew chapter 1 and verse. Let's start with verse 25. And you remember that the angel came to Mary and said, you're going to have a baby? And Mary said, how can I have a baby? I haven't known a man. And the angel says, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. Well, she says, Lord, be it unto thy maidservant, and go ahead. And Joseph was not at this meeting. And so Joseph needed to be brought up to date as to what happened to his espoused, his engaged wife. And in verse 25, we read here, and this is referring to Joseph, and he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. In other words, they didn't become one flesh. He didn't know her in the way that a man and a woman know one another, because he was aware of what was happening. And so he didn't have the normal relations. However, read a little deeper into this verse and you see, and he knew her not till, which tells us that he did know her in a physical way, as a man knows his wife. Look at Mark chapter 6. What happens when those things come together? Christ was, again, being mocked and criticized here in Mark chapter 6, verse 3. We see here that his audience was saying, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? Well, yes, it was. And now they're going to list his siblings. Because Joseph and Mary had a normal marriage with normal marital relations, there were children born. But this didn't happen until after Jesus was born. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James? And then it goes on. And Joseph and Judah and Simon are not his sisters? So he had at least two sisters. They're not named here with us. And were they not offended at him? So we know from this verse and from other verses that Christ had brothers and sisters, and you know, technically they were his half-brothers and half-sisters, because Joseph wasn't the biological father of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was the biological father of, there's at least six identified here. And so we know that knowing your spouse can produce offspring. One more. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 44. and we see no, we don't need that one. That's fine. We'll just take a pass on that. So what we're talking about here is that knowing, the word know, K-N-O-W, and or the word new, K-N-E-W, has to do with what we're talking about. Knowing in a physical relationship to becoming one flesh. That's important when we come to Genesis chapter 18 and we read about an unnatural knowing. Because now we know what the Bible says. Now we know what God says the word know means. And here we come to a passage where we see an example of without natural affection. In Genesis chapter 18, we read that the Lord appeared unto Abraham, in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, there were three men that stood by Abraham. And we know from reading the passage that one of these men was the Lord Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnate appearance, in a theophany, they call it in theology. But Christ took on the form of a man, and there were two angels that were with him. He didn't come alone, he came with two angels. And they're talking to Abraham. And there's a discussion here. And turn the page, if you will, to the latter part. And in verse 20, for example, the Lord is talking to Abraham, and he says, "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great." There was a noise, and there was a cry that came from this this part of the country. And God says their sin was very grievous. Now, we know, keep your finger here and turn back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. We'll come right back here in a minute. Ephesians 4. And this is Paul writing to the church, the body of Christ, about your life and what you should be not doing. And Paul writes in Ephesians 4:30, and he says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." In other words, a believer can live his life in such a way that God is grieved. God is sorrowful. God has sadness over the situation. And so the word grieve, back to Genesis, we see that this sin is very grievous. So God's heart was very disturbed. And keep in mind now, we're back. We're talking about unbelievers under the before the law was given. And so what does God say? He says in verse 21 of Genesis 18, "I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it." I'm going to investigate. I'm going to confirm with my own two eyes what's been going on down there, which is coming to me, and if not, I will know. And the men, the two men that were with Christ, turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood before the Lord. So they depart, the two men, the two angels. And here we have an evident case, just like we do in other places, where we see that these men didn't have wings. They didn't look like strange creatures. They looked like men. That's what the Bible tells us. So Christ talks with Abraham about his destruction that's going to come on the city. And Abraham says, if there's 50, if there's 40, if there's 5, you know the account. Are you going to destroy it for if there's 10 righteous men there? And Christ says, no. Look in verse, let's look at verse 32. "I will not destroy it for 10's sake," he says. If there's 10 righteous people in this wicked city, I'll withhold my judgment, withhold my wrath. So in chapter 19 now, we see that there came two angels to Sodom, and even, and Lot, which is Abraham's relative, sat in the gate. He was in a position of authority in this wicked city. He really shouldn't even have been there. The sin was so bad. He should have left. And Lot, seeing them, he goes to meet them. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house. Come and spend the night with us here." And he talks with them, and that's what they do. And the men of the city saw these two men coming into town in verse 4. But before they lay down, before they turned in for the night, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house about. They surrounded the house, both old and young, men of different ages, and the people from every quarter. They were like, it was like a mob scene. And what did they want? In verse 5. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, "Where are the men which came into thee this night?" They wanted the men. For what purpose? "Well, bring them out unto us that we may know them." We just talked about the word know and knew. No question about what they wanted these men for. They wanted these men for unnatural relations, for things contrary and against nature. And one of the reasons we're going over this passage is because there are people of this persuasion, men with men, women with women, who want to tell believers that your Bible doesn't condemn this type of sin. And your Bible, your King James Bible, does. Some of the newer Bibles may, they may be able to find some cracks in the armor, but not in your King James Bible. So they wanted to know them. For what purpose? It's obvious. We've talked about that. And Lot went out. So Lot goes out at the door unto them, and he shut the door after him, and he said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly." Lot knew this was evil. Lot knew this was a stench in the nostrils of God, what they had wanted to do. And he said, "Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man." These were virgins. They were available. He said, "Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you and do unto them which is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." So he offers them his daughters instead of the men. And the mob said, "Stand back." Or actually, the mob said, "Stand back." And said again, "This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge now. Will we deal worse with thee than with them?" And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break. They were persistent. They weren't deterred. They weren't convicted because of their conscience bothering them. They weren't convicted because of a guilt. They just moved on forward. They had no inhibition whatsoever. So the two men now, these angels with power, but the men put forth their hand, pulled Lot back into the house, shut the door, and then they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they worried themselves to find the door. And then we find them leaving. And I think we know the remainder of the story. The men say to Lot and to his two daughters and to his wife, "Don't look back." Lot's wife looked back. God turned her into a pillar of salt. Instant judgment and condemnation for disobedience. We don't live in that age now. God's dealing with his church in grace. In verse 24, we read, "Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities." He killed them and all that which grew upon the ground. He just wiped them out. And this has been known throughout history as God's severe judgment on those people without natural affection, with affection against nature. If you look, and the people from Sodom and Gomorrah have been known as Sodomites. You might be known as a Chicagoan. Well, That could mean a lot of things to a lot of different people. But down through the ages, sodomite has only meant one thing to anybody who is familiar with the scriptures. God's terrible judgment rained down on man's terrible sin. And the sin that these men were engaged with has been labeled, not in scripture, but by believers, as sodomy. And if you look up sodomy, I looked it up in the dictionary, sodomy, all it says are two words as a definition of sodomy: against nature. Against nature. And what does Peter tell us about this situation? Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter gives us some insights here as to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, speaking about the judgment of God. And he talked about how you can be sure God's judgment is going to happen, because it has happened in the past. And if things have happened in the past, you can believe that things are going to happen in the future. So in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, "And God, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow." And now we find out why Peter says this happened. "Making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly." Now, if you talk to somebody who is involved in an unnatural relationship, which is against nature, without natural affection, it would be logical to say, you know, well, the Bible warns against that sin, and we have an example of that in Sodom and Gomorrah, an example of God's hatred, an example of God's condemnation of that. But you know, men become reprobate. They have a mind that's not fit anymore for and that is just so corrupt that it doesn't learn by example. It's wise to learn from example. That's why God gave these to us in the scriptures. And Peter knew what they were about, and so should we. I'm looking for, I thought I had one more. Oh, for what? And okay. So that's what happened in Sodom. Paul, well, before we go to Paul, we won't get there this week. Look at, let's just look at a couple more verses and then we'll have to call it quits. Did we start at, what time did we start?
At the 2.
At what time?
At the 2.
At the 2. Well, I have about 10 more minutes. Okay, good. Look at Leviticus 18. We have some time just to look at a couple of things that God says. I'm glad we have a timekeeper. Look at Leviticus 18:22. And God makes it very clear with Israel now. We're looking at Israel now. We're not looking at our instructions, our doctrine. And in 18:22, we read that God says, "Under the law, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination." That's man with man. So man was intended to lie with a woman. It's an abomination. Look at chapter 20, verse 13. "If a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be able to get married." No, no. "They shall surely be put to death. Their blood, and you know, their blood shall be upon them, not on those who stone them, but upon them." Nobody should feel guilty, in other words, of enforcing God's law. Let's just turn to Romans chapter 1. We come to Paul. And let me say this, that Paul stands alone. Paul stands alone as the prophet, as God's spokesperson for the age of grace in a lot of areas, but in this area that we're talking about. Almost any, you get away from Paul and you get away from the truth that we're talking about. Do you know that if you're sick, you want to be diagnosed so you can get better? And you need an accurate diagnosis. You don't want to go to somebody who misses the root cause of your problem. Well, at one time, the Psychiatry Association identified men with men and women with women as an unnatural situation that they could deal with. And they would reason, and not anymore. Today, the psychiatrists are saying that if you're this way, you're born that way. And by the way, the Bible doesn't leave any room for someone to say, "I was born this way." Paul calls it unnatural, and he's speaking by inspiration of the Scriptures. And when Adam fell and he separated himself from God, he didn't become an unnatural and or a queer creature. He continued to have natural affection. And that was passed on down through the ages. And when somebody, there have been ministries that have reached out to people in grievous types of sin like what we're talking about. And you know what the premises of that ministry is? Hey, this sin is offensive to God. It's offensive to you. It's against your body. You need to get saved, and then the power of God can break the power of that sin. Now, if it's not called a sin anymore, if it's called a natural affection, then you've changed the whole course of solution for that. Let's just look here in verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So there's a fleshly lust that God gave them up to, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than Creator, who is blessed forever. Verse 26. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. Vile is not some place where you want to have your affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And you know, sometimes we think men should be the problem, not girls and not women. Because men, you expect the worst from the men. That's not sound Bible interpretation. Here we see the women being involved in these terrible, unnatural things. And likewise also the men too. They weren't left out. Leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of the error which was meet. And they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. There is nothing, and we'll close. We only have 5 minutes. There is nothing gay about this lifestyle. Gay is light. Gay is happy. Gay is cheerful. Gay is rejoicing. Parents used to name their children, their daughters, gay. As if not anymore, because the name has been associated so much with the evil and unnatural. And men have created labels for these types of behavior. And you know what those labels are. God's Word doesn't. The New Bibles do. The New Bibles do. God's Word condemns the activity. Calls it women with women, calls it men with men, calls it fornication, calls it grievous sin, and on and on. There's no mistaking what your King James Bible identifies these things as sin. And our response to understanding the things that we've talked about is to know what God's Word and His revealed will says about these things, and to make it ours, make these truths resident within us. And these people, like anybody else who is chosen to walk in the course of this world and follow Satan, need to be saved. And can they be saved? Oh, yes, they can be saved. There are men and women who have been saved out of these terrible lifestyles. They've written books. They take to the podiums and they speak about how glorious life is now. And it's like a drunk, it's like an adulterer, it's like so many other people who have been pulled, who have gotten saved and trusted Christ, and they've been freed from the bonds and the shackles of sin that is just destructive. And that's exactly what it is. The people engaged in these activities, and I've been to the websites, know where the passages are. There's about five of them. We didn't look at all of them today. We'll get into some of them next week. And they try to demonstrate from the Scriptures that God doesn't condemn this, that Sodom is not about what we know it was about, that it's not what we appear to be, and that Christians are mistaken in their understanding of Scripture. You cannot go there with a King James Bible comparing verse to verse and be an honest Bible student, because God is very clear. The new Bibles are unclear, and Satan will use every attack he can to support those who want to call evil good and good evil. What God has written is good. Hang on to it. Don't be persuaded by the salesmanship and persuasive arguments that the world wants to sell against the revealed Word of God. Good. Okay.